This morning I wanted to talk about not giving up and not giving in. Many of us go through seasons of darkness, and my wife and I have sort of felt this recently, just through living out of not two homes really, but anyway, just the stuff that we've had to deal with since her father's passing away, and dealing with family and other things. It's just been, there have been some struggles, but we've just seen sort of a season of darkness from this. And so when I was studying this for this past Wednesday night's Bible study in Joshua 14, we were looking at Caleb and this great man of faith. And so I started looking into Hebrews for Caleb, and I couldn't find him. But I found some other things that I hope to share with you this morning. Hope they will encourage you. If you would, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're familiar with this portion of Scripture, this great hall of faith, if you will. We're familiar with all these great men of faith that are mentioned here. The first verse, "But now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." And then he goes through and talks about these different men of faith. He talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, and goes on and on. But before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you've given us your word to instruct us in righteousness, to instruct us, to correct us, to help us and guide us in all truth. We thank you for your spirit as well, for those of us who know your Son, the Lord Jesus, as Savior, who was able to take your word and explain it and make it real to us, help us to understand. And we ask for that this morning. We ask that you'll help us to understand that when we go through these times of darkness, these seasons, that you have a way out, that you have provided your Son, the Lord Jesus, to help us. You provided your Spirit to help us. So, Father, this morning, again, as we look into your word, we pray that it would be opened to us, that it would blossom in our hearts, and we would understand more about you and about your Son, the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, turn to Hebrews 11, still in Hebrews 11, but go to verse 31. You know, we deal with seasons of darkness. We deal with weariness and despair, hopelessness, self-doubt, and we tend to dwell on the failures of our past, past sins, past failures, insecurity, feelings of worthlessness, rejection. These are all different things that we sometimes will worry about and feel, just feel deeply. As I was looking through Hebrews and I see these great men of faith, you come almost to this aside in Scripture, where, and I love how the Lord does this. He takes such great things and puts them in just small little places. In Genesis, we read where he made the stars also. What a great, glorious, you've ever, one thing I like about being in Rocky Point is I get to see the stars at night. There's not a lot of ambient light to hide the stars. And you go out at night and you see all these stars and it's just amazing. And you think that was Not a byword, but that was just an aside from God. He made the stars also. And also, when we come into Hebrews, we read about all these great men of faith. Then you come to these last few verses here, verses 31 and 32, and it says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also," here's another, "and also of David," right? Just also of David, also of Samuel, and all the prophets. So it's just interesting you see these little sort of asides or just understatements, if you will. But these understatements are so important. These things really, really help encourage us. Hebrews 12 says, "Seeing how we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." And these are the cloud of witnesses before us, these great men of faith and women of faith. We look at, what I want to look at is Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and one we don't talk about a lot, Jephthah. So I wanted to look at these this morning. I want to look at this great witness of faith for these people. The first witness is Rahab the harlot. And we look at her past, it's a wicked past. The first, Rahab is an enigma to me. More times than not, when we look at her in Scripture, she's called Rahab the harlot. Not a nice title. When we look at her story back in Joshua 2, you see her lying to the king's men. So she's a harlot and a liar. And the first picture that comes to my mind when I think of a harlot is some shady, creepy woman who's trying to tempt men with her wiles. And a lot of times in my mind, this is in a saloon where she's working. And that probably means I watched too many Westerns in my time. But my second impression is of a shady, skimpy dressed hooker on the streets from some cop movie I've seen. But when we look at Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, this is not the picture we're given, right? You know, there's those shady hookers or whatever in the cop shows usually had to give most of their money to a pimp or something like that. There's just, you see them as being not financially well off and just doing this because they have to. They have no other way, right? Well, when we look at Rahab, the picture isn't anything like that. If you would, please turn to Joshua 2. Joshua chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out, and where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." Do you hear the lies? Do you hear the lies she's saying? She knew where they were from. Everyone knew where they were from. The king knew where they were from and sent people to her. I imagine when they came into Jericho, the 40-year-old clothes they had might have given them a clue that they weren't from around there. They may have been a little out of style. But she sent the king's men on a wild goose chase. Now, I know that she saved those men, but it's still an enigma to me. I cannot explain it away. Lying is a sin. If you look next into verse 6, "But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof." Here's another enigma. She had a fairly nice house, nice enough to lodge boarders. Later in the account, we'll read of her family, her father, her mother, her sisters, her brothers. The place was at least big enough to hold all of them, and they were able to stay inside with her. And she had stalks of flax on the roof. Flax is used to make linen. So she was a seller of linen as well. She sounds more like an entrepreneur than a harlot. But she is a harlot, and she's called a harlot. Even in the New Testament, she's called a harlot. Her reputation follows her even after she believes. She knew what she was. I imagine that when she heard the Israelites coming, when she heard of this people whom God loved and God protected and God saw them through the Red Sea, those people who had utterly wasted Sihon and Og, I imagine her heart did melt within her because she knew what she was. And she knew judgment was coming. She was certain that she was in a doomed city and among a doomed company. Now, the darkness of her situation would be enough to sink many of us. Do you ever think she felt like giving up? She could have doubted or feared and given up because of her past wickedness. A sense of past wickedness can keep us down. But Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Let's read of her faith. In verse 8, Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord that since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Do you hear the gospel in those verses? In verse 10, she cries, for we have heard how the Lord. Romans 10:17 would echo, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In verse 11, she announces the belief in her heart. She says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So you see this gospel that has come to Rahab through Rahab. Now, do you feel especially troubled because of shame in your past? The devil loves to remind us of your past, but God will never do that. No, not to the believer. As far as God is concerned, you have no past beyond the cross. Your sins were borne by the Savior and nailed to the cross. Jesus was judged for your sin. Jesus has paid for your sins. On the cross, as he was dying, he would cry, it is finished, or in the Greek, tetelestai, which means, or could be translated, paid in full. The cross has dealt with the wickedness of your past. Don't spend another moment remembering your failures. Don't look back. Look forward. I can't imagine that Rahab knew what was in store for her when she trusted in the Lord. Did she know that she would live the rest of her life in Israel in honor? Did she know that she would marry an Israelite, Salmon? Did she realize that she would have a child called Boaz, who would become a great man and be lauded as the kinsman redeemer who would point to the future Christ? Did she know that she would be the great-great-grandmother of David, king of Israel? Do not let the darkness of your past rob you of the greatness that God has in store for you. Put your faith in him who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Jesus Christ. Our next witness is Gideon. Gideon has a worthless past. He could have given up because of a sense of personal worthlessness. When we find Gideon, he feels like he's the least of the least. His people have been oppressed and harassed by the Midianites for 7 years, and they are hiding in the caves and dens in the mountains. Whatever crops the Israelites sowed or livestock they raised, the Midianites and the Amalekites came and destroyed. They were a poor and hungry and oppressed people, and Gideon was the least of the least. Please turn to Judges chapter 6. In verse 1, we read, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no livestock in their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Go to verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So in verse 11, we're first introduced to Gideon. Where do we find him? In the winepress. What's he doing? Is he pressing grapes? Is he making wine? Are they doing things for merriment? No. They're threshing wheat. They're making flour for survival. And they're hiding from the Midianites. And they're doing whatever they can to survive. At first glance, he doesn't appear like a mighty man of valor, does he? But go to verse 11. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Can you hear the helplessness in his voice? If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all his miracles? The Lord has forsaken us. Do you hear the despair? Do you hear the doubt? Go on down to verse 14. It says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" Twice now, the angel of the Lord has told him that he was mighty, but he brushes that away and continues in his despair. He says, "How can I? My clan is the weakest. I am the least." You feel the worthlessness that he feels. You hear it in his voice. For 7 years, the weight of the Midianite oppression has crushed his pride and his spirit. And even face to face with the angel of the Lord, he cannot see. He just cannot see him. It may be because of how he was raised. Further in the chapter, we read that the altar of Baal that he tears down belongs to his father. He's been told by his father about the mighty works that God has done for Israel. But what he sees his father do with his hands is build an altar and raise an image to another god. He could have given up. He could have given in because of the sense of worthlessness. But are we like Gideon? Are you like Gideon? Do you feel the weight of your economic status or social status or even family status that you aren't able to contribute anything, or maybe not anything to the local meeting? Do you feel a sense of worthlessness? If asked to do something for the Lord, would your response be, "I couldn't possibly do that. I'm poor. I'm not talented. I don't have any gift. I'd be no help whatsoever"? Do not despair. Remember that Gideon's name is written in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. So let's read how the Lord kindled his faith. Go to verse 16. "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talked to me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will wait until you come back.' So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of a staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Gideon heard by the fathers what miracles God had done for Israel. Gideon's faith starts small and needed to be kindled. From the beginning, the angel encouraged him. He said, "The Lord is with you," in verse 12. He says, "Have I not sent you?" in verse 14. And in verse 16, he says, "Surely I will be with you." Surely these are encouragements for us as well. Next, Gideon asked for a sign that it is indeed the Lord who was with him. In faith, Gideon brings an offering. In practice, Gideon obeys the angel of the Lord and puts the offering on the rock and pours forth the broth. The offering is miraculously consumed by fire. The angel of the Lord departs out of his sight. And Gideon believes. He cries, "Alas, O Lord, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The tenderness of the Lord here is palpable. If you look to your surroundings as Gideon, you may become miserable when you realize that you don't have much. Remember, the Lord is with you. If you feel helpless and without talent or anything to give and no way to serve, remember the Lord says, "Have I not sent you?" If you feel weak and worthless and alone, remember the Lord says, "Surely I will be with you." If you want to be miserable, look within. If you want to be distracted, look around. If you want to be peaceful and happy, look up. Don't let a sense of personal worthlessness rob you of the joy of being a child of God. Our next witness is Barak, and he has an insecure past. He could have given up because of doubt and insecurity. During this time, Deborah was the judge of Israel. The children of Israel had again done evil before the Lord, and they were under the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan. And for 20 years, Jabin had dealt harshly with the children of Israel. But the Lord heard their cry, and Barak had been commanded by the Lord God of Israel to lead 10,000 men against Sisera, who was the commander of Jabin's army. But Barak refused to go. Turn to Judges chapter 4. We'll start with verse 1. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, and dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, 'Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver them into your hand.' Has not the Lord God commanded?" It sounds to me like he had been requested of the Lord to do this in the past. His request has gone out to Barak, but Barak has not responded. So Deborah has to bring him back to her and repeat this command. The only clue we're given as to why he feels this way is, or maybe second guessing what the Lord has for him, is that Jabin has 900 chariots of iron. Again, it sounds to me like Barak is insecure and feels inferior and not up to the task. If you go to verse 8, it says, "Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.' For she said, 'I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman.' Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh." Do you hear his insecurity? Do you feel that way sometimes? Do you feel alone and not up to the task? Are you worried that you cannot serve God unless you have someone to go with you? And did you hear that last part? That Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Here, finally, is obedience. Unsure, uncertain obedience, but it's a start. And he did not go alone. Deborah went with him. Down in verse 10, it says, "Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him." And down to verse 13. So Sisera gathered all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. So Barak's obedience, even though it was uncertain, brought victory. The chariots of Canaan were no match for the power of God. If you know the rest of the story, you know that Sisera flees on foot and winds up in the tent of Jael, where she puts a tent peg through his temple. But that's another message. We should take note of that obedience, even insecure, uncertain obedience, because it breeds faith. Faith that grows through the victory that God provides. Overcoming faith. Do you not know that the Lord goes with you wherever you go? His name, Emmanuel, means God with us. Do not give up. Do not give in because of insecurity, because God is able. If you feel you cannot manage alone, you have brothers and sisters who will walk with you. I know that Deborah's name does not show up in Scripture anymore past Judges chapter 5. And it's been said that the men of Israel had not the backbone to lead, so Deborah had to. She was left to judge. But I know that without her encouragement, Barak would not have led the armies of Israel. Without her by his side, Barak's name would not be written in Hebrews 11. We should endeavor to be more encouraging. I should endeavor to be more encouraging. We should be willing to walk side by side with those who are insecure, those who are uncertain, who knows what heights that they might reach with our support. Our next witness is Samson. And this is a story we know well. Samson shows us a worldly, lustful past, but he had such a glorious beginning. His fall from grace, if you will, was mighty and terrible. He could have given up. He could have given in. Samson was born with a purpose. Samson was born to begin a deliverance. Samson was born a Nazarite. From number 6, we read that a Nazarite vow was a vow of separation. The separation was something that usually someone chose for themselves. It was a separation first unto the Lord, and then it was a separation from things, from wine and strong drink, from anything that came from the grape or the vine. He separated himself from any and all things dead or unclean. And during his separation, he would not cut his hair. In all these things, he showed that his separation unto God was upon his head. He set aside earthly joys and the dead things of the world and covered himself. That's what it was to be a Nazarite. For him to be born a Nazarite, his mother must of necessity make the same vow. Samson's life was a life that was to be separated unto God and separated from the world. Let's read about Samson. Go to Judges 13. Start in verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and do not eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Go down to verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will the boy's rule of life be and his work?" And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And down to verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat from the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And down to verse 24. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. I've tried not to read all of this about Samson because it would take too much time. But we see what a great beginning Samson had. And you see parents who are really concerned about their child, parents who are caring and believing and faithful. But as he grew, he was swayed by what he saw. There was this girl, and she was a daughter of the Philistines, and he wanted her as his wife. Were the sons of Israel supposed to marry outside of Israel? No. But she pleased him. He saw her. She pleased him. And he wants her. So where does he find her? She's in the vineyards. Does this sound like a life separated to God? He's supposed to be separated from everything that's in the vine. And where does he go? To the vineyards. Does he separate himself unto the Lord? Not in what we see. Has he separated himself from the world? Not in what we see. How does it seem like he's drawing closer to the world? And that is what we see. If you go to chapter 14, verse 1, we read that Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all the people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samuel went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to this surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. Again, there are things that I cannot fully explain. I know that marriage outside of Israel was wrong for him. But I also know that God can use the things that we do wrong for his purposes. Samson was still the one that would begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. And this lion is prominent in the story, but for the sake of time, I'll try to sum up. Samson kills the lion with his bare hands and tells no one. And later he goes back to see the girl, the Philistines, and he stops and turns aside to see the dead lion, and he finds bees and honey inside the carcass. Of course he eats the honey. Has he separated himself from things dead? No. He killed the lion, and then he returns to it to eat the honey from inside the dead lion. Is he carrying on the tradition and the character or the birth of his vow? No. He even flaunts his error and goes to the Philistines and makes a riddle for them when they show up for the wedding feast. And they can't figure it out, so they talk his wife into finding out what the answer to the riddle is. And of course, Samson can't resist the wiles of his wife, and so he tells her the answer, and she tells the Philistines. His reply to that is to kill 30 of the Philistines for using his wife. His Philistine father-in-law's answer to his killing those 30 was to give his wife to his best friend. I can't make this up. In verse 19, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So when Samson realizes his wife is given to his best man, he burns up the standing grain of the Philistines in their vineyards and their olive groves. And they, in turn, kill his wife and her father with fire. and he retaliates and attacks them with a great slaughter. And this escalates and escalates until Samson finally kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And this is where it really starts to go downhill. In Judges 16, verse 1, it says, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. And in verse 4, it says, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now this valley of Sorek, where Delilah was, Sorek means choicest vine. So again, is he separating himself from things of the world? No, he's head first down to it. He's not maintained his separation. He's wholeheartedly embracing the world and all its evils. But there is a price to pay. Delilah seduces him into telling her and the Philistines the source of his strength, his hair. And she has his hair cut off. And he cannot resist the Philistines from that time. And he's captured, taken prisoner. His eyes are gouged out, and he's forced to be a grinder in their prison. He could have given up. He could have given in. His life had started with the best things imaginable. Parents that cared for him. Parents that made spiritual and godly provision for him. But he wasted it all. He turned his back on his parents. He turned his face towards the world and its worldly pleasures. He could have given up, but he did not. When he was brought before the Philistines, as they made sacrifices to their gods in their temple, he was made to perform, and they tied him to two of the pillars. At last, he turned and called upon God for strength. His strength returned, and he pushed with all his might, and the temples and the pillars came down, and the temple behind it and on all the people who were there. And it says of him that there were more killed in his death than had been killed in his life. Have you put God behind you and turned your face to the world? Have the pleasures of this world imprisoned you? Have you left your first love? It's not too late to turn to God and call upon him for strength. Next is Jephthah. A rejected past. I should say last is Jephthah because we're almost out of time. The last of our witnesses is Jephthah. He's the least well known of these, but he's just as important. He was one of the king's son, but he was not the son of the king's wife. He was the son of a harlot. He was despised. He was the black sheep of the family. His brothers threw him out. He became a rebel, an outlaw, and banded together with other worthless men. He could have given up. In Judges 11, it tells us, verse 1, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out. He said to them, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Are you the black sheep of the family? Have you been rejected, cast out, discarded? Do you feel like you cannot serve the Lord because of family troubles? You have Jephthah as a witness for faith in God. In verse 4, it says, it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war that the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob, and they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, do you not hate me and expel me from my, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? And why have you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we turn again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home and to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do all according to your words. So it's not until verse 9 that we have any evidence of faith in God, but when we see it, we see that his faith is powerful. We see that he's putting his future on his faith. In verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. From Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon." In verse 32, it says, "So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel-Keramim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel." Even though rejected, Jephthah remained faithful. The faithful outcast routed the enemy in the strength of the Lord. The result of his faith was his restoration to the people of Israel. Do not give in if you've been rejected. Remain faithful and rest on the word and strength of God. I hope these faithful witnesses in Hebrews 11 have been an encouragement to you. They all had dark seasons to weather. They all had failures. They were all beset by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But they were all found faithful because they have, and you have, a faithful, loving God. Don't give up and don't give in. My last verse is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Our triumph is in Christ. Triumph is in him. So lean on him in these dark seasons and he will see you through. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Thank you, Father, for these words. Thank you for these examples we have in Hebrews 11. These witnesses that have showed us how their faith in you grew because of the victories that you gave them. Father, help us as we see small victories. Help us as we grow our faith that we might grow closer to you, that we might grow to love you more, to see you as you are. Again, Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, the love that he has for us, for him giving himself on the cross, for paying our sins in full. Thank you so much for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.